Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
We're going to continue on in 1 Kings. Much has happened in these opening chapters. There's a lot of material that you have to see the big picture because, to be honest, if we were to analyze each verse, it would prove nothing. They need to go together to be meaningful, and this chapter will not be any different. You can see I gave you the whole chapter. You notice that? And that's by design. Because if we were to break that down in little bits of cubits, you really wouldn't get excited about it. Neither would I teaching it. So we are going to take in the whole thing and see some profound truths that God has for us in this temple. In our last study, preparing to build the temple, we were in chapter 5. We again did the whole chapter. And Solomon there asks Hiram, the king to the north, to help him with cedar and other supplies. Hiram agrees to supply Solomon. And Solomon organizes a levy of the people of Israel to supply the workers with victuals, food, and for their animals. So now we're to the part where he's got this preparation all set. I just want to real briefly step back and get the history, the big picture of worship to this point. We have to remember Israel was in bondage to Egypt for 400 plus years. When Moses was called by God to deliver the children of Israel, he went to Pharaoh and he said, "Let my people go that we can worship." They wanted to worship, understandably so. And apparently underneath the Egyptian bondage, they were not able to do really any substantial worship. Surely not organized. Well, Moses has the 10 challenges, competitions, whatever you want to call it, with Pharaoh, and the children of Israel are delivered. They pass through the Red Sea. It closes, the Egyptian army is destroyed, and they go to Mount Sinai. The people stay below, Moses goes up, and God gives him the law. And therein, that law is the provision for worship, and the furniture, and the tabernacle, and the priesthood, and the sacrifices. And so it was that they now have instructions for worship. So they build this tabernacle, which is going to be around for a long time. But as it's complete, it's going to be interrupted. Because as we've seen, the priesthood gets into the wrong bloodline. Aaron had 4 sons. 2 die, leaving us Ithamar and Eleazar. Eleazar's bloodline was to be the one of the high priest. But when we get to 1 Samuel, Eli is of the house of Ithamar. So the worship is again faulty. This was not God's plan. The ark was taken by the Philistines. The children of Israel took it out to the battlefield as a lucky charm. Well, that really was a curse because they lost and the Philistines took the ark. And every place that the Philistines put the ark, they had problems. So finally the Philistines said, "Get rid of this thing." So they put it on a cart and sent it back. And it came to a Levitical town. And the Levites did the no-no. They looked inside the Ark of the Covenant. And many of them died. And they said, "Get this thing up to Kirjath Jearim, to the house of Abinadab, a Gentile." Priesthood still pretty messed up. And it was there for 47 years at least. Well, then finally David comes to the throne and he wants to at least move the ark. So he takes and he moves it. What happens? One dies. Uzzah reached out, touched it, and dropped dead. Don't touch the ark. Finally, condensing the story, Solomon is now going to take that ark and give it a home. He's going to build a temple. David wanted to build it, but David could not. And if you remember, finally, Solomon was the one. In 1 Kings chapter 2, he finally threw Abiathar out of being the high priest? Because he was of the line of Ithamar, and he put in Zadok, who was of the line of Eleazar. Things are finally coming to order. And so Solomon has now taken this very seriously. He's already settled a lot of the issues in the country, organization, administration. There's peace, there's prosperity. And now he is taking the responsibility that was given actually before he was born. And his son, David's son, will build the temple, not you, David. You're a bloody man. You've been in too many battles. And so it is that Solomon is now taking God's plan in his life and doing it. Let me quote, "The temple was twice the size of the tabernacle, 90 feet long by 30 feet wide and 45 feet high. The plan had been given to David by revelation." And if you notice on that sheet, there wasn't a whole lot of room to give you too much more. So if you want to write some notes in the margin there, in 1 Chronicles 28:11, let me read for you what it says. It's 1 Chronicles 28:11. "Then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch, and of the houses thereof, and of the treasuries thereof, and of the upper chambers thereof, and of the inner parlors thereof, and of the place of the mercy seat, and the pattern of all that that he had by the Spirit." 1 Chronicles 28:12. "Of the courts of the house of the Lord, and of all the chambers, and the treasuries of the house of God, and the treasuries of the dedicated things, by the Spirit of God." For some reason, God gave it to David, and then he passed it to his son. Now, David did take advantage of knowing about that, and he did already prepare some things for the building of that temple. But he wasn't allowed to build it. 7.5 years were consumed in the building. Continuing a quote, "The central motive was to provide a place worthy to be called the house of God. Israel was now ruled by a king, but he was viewed as the organ and instrument of Jehovah. It was fitting, therefore, that the King of Kings should have a dwelling place among the people of Israel. The tabernacle of God was with men. He dwelled with them on earth. The temple was, moreover, the type." Now, when you hear the term type in the Bible, it's a picture of, a type of Christ. You look at the Passover lamb, a type of Jesus. There's many things about that tabernacle that were types of Jesus. The priests surely were a picture, a type. So with that, "The tabernacle of God was with men. He dwelled with them on earth. The temple was, moreover, the type, first, of the body of Jesus." Now again, I can't give you all the verses, but I want you to see the progression, if you will, of how this unfolds. John chapter 2, Jesus Christ, speaking to the Pharisees, he said this, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body," John 2:21. So we have a temple, and yes, it was destroyed, it was rebuilt, but the principle we're getting is there's a temple. And then Jesus Christ was saying, "I am the temple, this temple." 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 16 tells us this about you and me when we trust Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God?" Are you a believer? You are the temple of God. And Peter tells us you're a royal priest. Do you feel like it? Do you think those Old Testament priests, if they had the proper attitude, they didn't think they were anything either? And then you had the Pharisee hypocrites who thought they were all in all. But a true God-fearing person does not feel worthy. And then how about it goes from the individual believer, the whole church? Ephesians 2:21 and 22 says, "In whom all the building fitly framed together unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together, talking about the believers, we are builded together to be the worldwide body temple of God. So it is. The purpose is to give God glory. The tabernacle was portable, the temple was permanent. Now here's an interesting observation. The tabernacle was made by Jews. You can read about it in the book of Exodus. But this temple was made by Jews and Gentiles. Interesting. I believe it is a very veiled reference, so veiled you don't recognize it, to the coming church. God started under the law. Worship was done by the Jews. They had a corner on a market. Yes, you could still be saved. You could still worship, but not like the Jew. But then there's going to come a day when there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free. They're all one in Christ Jesus. It's called the church. And the Jew and the Gentile are building the temple as the whole church is made up of individual people. So it is, we have this incredible building that's going to be built. Now, I am going to read through this, make very few comments, and then reach some conclusions towards the end for observations. 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 1, and it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt. Okay, 480 years ago. They were in bondage, really, about 430 years. About an equal amount of time till they could build that temple. And in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziph, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord. Now, it's a house of the Lord, but we all understand, right? No man-made structure can house God. He's too vast. He's too great. He's too powerful. And yet he wanted a place to meet man. And so it is, you've got the priests. And remember, priests are from us through the priest to God. The prophet is from God through the prophet to the people. The temple is called the house of the Lord, the center of worship under the law. Solomon's been the king for 4 years, four very busy years. And I have a feeling he enjoyed this project. Now, the times are interesting, and we could do a whole study, and I have in years gone by done a whole study on the calendar. We're not doing that. Okay? We're going to move on. Suffice it to say, 480 years after coming out of Egypt, they built the temple. And the house which King Solomon built for the Lord, the length thereof was 60 cubits, the breadth of 20 cubits, the height of 30 cubits, 18 inches for a cubit. Although the temple was twice as large as the tabernacle, it may have been smaller than we realize. The tabernacle was 30 by 10 cubits, the height of 30. The temple was three times higher than the tabernacle, which had nothing in the world but a tent. Even though the temple was small, it was like a jewel. Not a diamond is now as big as a straw stack, but it's much more valuable. That was true of the temple Solomon built. The ancient world had a short cubit, or called a common cubit. It was 18 inches long. And that what was used for the temple. And it means that the structure was 90 feet, 30 feet by 45 feet. Verse 3, and the porch bare the temple of the house, 20 cubits was the length thereof according to the breadth of the house, and 10 cubits of the breadth before the house. Do you see why I'm taking this all together? Drilling down on this would not be real exciting. Verse 4, and for the house he made windows of narrow lights. Now, when you contrast that with the original tabernacle, it had no windows of any sort. It had one source of light, the golden candlestick. They had natural light. Three chambers were built, verses 5 and 6. Against the wall of the house he built chambers round about, against the walls of the house round about, both of the temple and the oracle. And he made chambers round about. Never most chamber was 5 cubits broad, and the middle was 6 cubits broad, and the third was 7 cubits broad. For without in the wall the house he made narrowed rests round about the beams which should not be fastened to the walls of the house. A key point here is around that oracle, which is the innermost part of the sanctuary. Apparently the Holy of Holies is what he was referring to. Chapter 6, verse 7, and the house, when it was in building, was built of stone made ready before it was brought thither, so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building. More on that to come. Verse 8, the door for the middle chamber was on the right side of the house, and they went up with the winding stairs into the middle chamber and out of the middle into the third. So he built the house and finished it and covered the house with beams and boards and cedar. And then he built chambers against all the house, 5 cubits high, and they rested on the house with timber of cedar. And the word of the Lord came to Solomon, saying, concerning this house which thou art building, if thou wilt walk in my statutes and execute my judgments, and keep my commandments to walk in them, then I will perform my word with thee, which I speak unto David thy father. And I will dwell among the children of Israel, will not forsake my people. So Solomon built the house and finished it. And he built the walls of the house wherein the boards of cedar, both the floor of the house and the walls of the ceiling. And he covered them on the inside with wood and covered the floor of the house with planks of fir. And he built 20 cubits on the sides of the house, both the floor, the walls, the boards, the cedar. He even built them for it within, even for the oracle, even for the most holy place. And the house, that is the temple, before it was 40 cubits. The stones were completely covered with carved cedar, verse 18, and the cedar of the house was carved with knops and open flowers. All was cedar. There was no stone seen. Do you realize the incredible project this is? Do you realize the amount of labor it took to get all of this stones in place? People fed, people housed, people cared for injuries? Food supplies, cleaning up. This was one massive project. 19, the oracle he prepared in the house within to set there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And the oracle in the forepart of 20 cubits in length and the 20 cubits in breadth and 20 cubits in the height, and he overlaid it with pure gold, so covered the altar, which was of cedar. 21, so Solomon overlaid the house within with pure gold, and he made a partition by the chains of gold before the oracle, and he overlaid it with gold. And the whole house was overlaid with gold until he had finished all the house. Also, the whole altar that was by the oracle he overlaid with gold. And within the oracle he made 2 cherubims of olive gold, each 10 cubits high, and 5 cubits was the one wing of the cherub, and 5 cubits was the other wing of the cherub. From the uttermost part of the one wing to the uttermost part of the other were 10 cubits. And the other cherub was 10 cubits. Both the cherubims were of one measure of one size. The height of the one cherub was 10 cubits, and so it was of the other cherub. And he set the cherubims within the inner house, and they stretched forth the wings of the cherubim, so that the wing of the one touched the wall, and the other cherub touched the other wall, and their wings touched one another in the midst of the house. And he overlaid the cherubims with gold, and he carved all the walls of the house round about with carved figures of cherubims and palm trees and open flowers within and without. 30. And the floor of the house was overlaid with gold within and without. 31. For the entering of the oracle he made doors of olive tree. The lintel of the side posts were a fifth part of the wall. The 2 doors also were of the olive tree, and he carved them with carvings of cherubims and palm trees and open flowers, and overlaid them with gold, and spread gold upon the cherubims and upon the palm trees. So also made he for the door of the temple posts of olive wood, a fourth part of the wall, and the 2 doors of the fir tree, and the 2 leaves of the one door were folding, and the 2 leaves of the other door were folding. And he carved thereon cherubims and palm trees and open flowers and covered them with gold fitted upon the carved work. And he built the inner court with 3 rows of huge stone and a row of cedar beams. in the fourth year of the foundation of the house of the Lord laid in the month Ziph, and in the 11th year in the month Bul, which is the 8th month, was the house finished throughout all the parts thereof, and according to all the fashion of it, so he was 7 years in building it. I don't mean any disrespect to the Word of God. And I am sure that we could sit and have a study, and if you appreciate detail, you would enjoy it. But for the purposes of our study, we're going to move through this chapter and appreciate some key points in it. For there is some valuable things that we need to understand. Let us go back to 1 Kings chapter 6 and start in verse 7. And the house, when it was in building, was built of stone made ready before it was brought thither. Now, first of all, we have to stop and think. They hewed these stones. Somebody had to dig them out of a quarry. And then they had to be cut down to size. And then somebody had to move them a great distance to get to the place of the building. What did you do today? I moved a rock about 20 feet. Or however. It was an incredible project. They were pretty smart to do that. To get those rocks and move them. They were made ready before. Why? The back half of verse 7. So that there was neither hammer nor axe, nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building. Now, if you've ever been around a construction site, you hear buzz saws going and you hear hammers and you hear guys yelling, everybody, close enough, nail it! And all manner of noise is going around. And they didn't have any sound of an axe or any tool of iron in the house while it was in building. Quiet. Quiet. And so it is. Quoting again, it appears that every stone was hewed and squared and in its place in the building ascertained before it came to Jerusalem. The timbers were fitted in like manner. This greatly lessened the trouble and expense of carriage. On this account, it was prepared at Mount Lebanon. There was neither hammer, axe, nor any tool of iron heard in the building. Nothing except mallets to drive the tenons into the mortises and drive in the pins to fasten them was necessary. Therefore, there was no noise. It also cut down on the waste. Right? They didn't have to haul that all away. But why is this so particularly marked? Is it not because the temple was a type of the kingdom of God? And the souls of men are being prepared here for that blessed place. There, in God's eternity, there is no preaching, exhortations, repentance, ears, cries, nor prayers. The stones must all be squared and fitted here on earth, that's you and me, for the place in the New Jerusalem. And being living stones, we must be built up a holy temple for a habitation of God through the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is working in your life to make you like Christ. But we don't hear him taking a hammer and pounding on the rough spots. They're there. Now, you may hear people complaining about what the Holy Spirit's doing. But we don't hear the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, per se. It's as we're a temple of the Holy Spirit. This temple didn't have any noise. The work that's going on in us, you can see the outward signs. You can see the result of it, but you don't hear the Holy Spirit at work, per se. I want you to get this. The temple, this gloriously golden treasure that has mobilized a nation and surrounding nations to build it, craftsmen, wealth, organization. And God obviously had given the plan to David. And they are doing what David was given to do. He passed it on to Solomon. Solomon is doing what God had told him to do. And here is this structure and pointing and guys and measuring and on and on. And the Lord comes to Solomon in verse 11. And the word of the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, means the original word is Jehovah. It's his name. Came to Solomon saying, excuse me, Solomon, but concerning this house which you're building, if you will walk in my statutes and execute my judgments and keep all my commandments to walk in them, then I will perform my word unto thee, which I spake unto David thy father. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will not forsake my people. Do you understand that obedience was far more important to God than all of the gold and the work and the labor and the organization? He says, you know, concerning this, to be honest, Solomon, I'm not impressed. I am impressed. I am moved when you do right. That's what God wants. This is why every person on the face of the earth has the same chance as any other to please God. We all have the same opportunity. Do what God wants you to do. Obey his word. Because he is not impressed with a golden temple. He didn't say, if you finish this building, I am obligated for the rest of eternity to worship you people for the great job you did. He said, no, concerning this temple, and he doesn't even talk about the temple anymore. He talks about the obedience of the people. Got it? Is there anything wrong with having something nice? God gave it to them. God told them to build it. And some people, God will allow them to have, if you will, nicer things on earth. Whether you have been given a humble life or whether you have been given what the world would call a more exorbitant life, use it to God. And remember, the more that God gives you, the more that God holds you accountable. Well, I only have. Then use it to its fullest to God. God knows. He's the one that planted you here in time and space. We know that the temple was built as God told David, and David told Solomon, and Solomon told everybody else how it's going to be. If you go back and take a look in Exodus chapter 31, you can read there how God gave Moses the pattern for the tabernacle and all of the furniture and everything therein. And it was all supposed to be done according to Moses' words that he got from God. And it's interesting, too, as you think about buildings, because you can bring this home, because there are churches, I'm sure you in this room have had building projects. God tells us that there was two men raised up, special, given special craftsmanship. And he said, those two men, nothing like them. Artisans to the maximum. And they're going to build exactly what Moses tells them to build. The expert does not tell Moses. The expert didn't tell Solomon or David. God appoints leadership and says, that is the program. He organized David. He organized Moses. Hence, we see an incredible responsibility of the leader doing right before God and then listening and obeying. Certainly, there's nothing special about the person, but if God gives them a message, we need to heed it. Verse 14, so Solomon built the house and finished it. And then in verse 37, in the fourth year of the foundation of the house laid, that month Ziph, in the 11th of the year, the month Bul, was the 8th month, was the house finished. So he was 7 years in building it. What's the simple lesson? Finish what God has you to do. Do you finish projects? Do you procrastinate? Set your eye right now and determine, I am going to do my best to do what God wants me to do. And you stay faithful. And if he lays on your heart to do something in your Christian life. I want you to help out here around the church. I want you to do such and such. I want you to do such and such. Do it till it's finished. Do it till it's finished. Aren't you glad Solomon didn't quit? You know, everybody, we're tired of this. That's good enough. Shorten up those cubits. It's too long. Let's get this done. He didn't do that. He did what God told him to do. There's an interesting quote I want to read to you from J. Vernon McGee. Quote, "Let me say a word about the construction of the temple. As we have seen, it was only twice as large as the tabernacle. It was surrounded on three sides by a three-story building. This was the place where the priests lived during their course of service. In the front, there was a portico that was 10 by 20 by 120 cubits, half as long a football field. The brazen altar was 20 by 20 by 10, while the altar of the tabernacle was 5 by 5 by 3. There were 10 lampstands to replace the one in the tabernacle. There were 10 tables of showbread rather than one. There was a multiplication of some of the articles of the furniture. There were 30,000 Israelites used in construction. They were drafted for the work. There were 150,000 extra workers, 3,300 overseers used in the construction. Hiram, the king of Tyre, furnished the material and the artifices. The temple was completed in 7 years, 6 months. The temple was made of stone. Then the sound of a hammer was not heard. The cost of the building is estimated around $5 million. It was like a jewel box. There were two pillars in it which were very impressive. I have mentioned these details by way of comparison," says McGee. I'm going to continue to read. "The temple was inferior to the tabernacle, not only in innate quality, but in that which the temple characterizes. First of all, it was complicated. The simplicity of the tabernacle was lost. In the New Testament, the temple was bypassed and the tabernacle was used for typology. You look at the Old Testament and you see, it's like you go to Hebrews, and it talks about how much those things in the tabernacle, not the temple, the tabernacle represented Christ. Interesting. Well, the temple had become very complicated. This has an application for us. We're living in a day when the emphasis is put on methods rather than on the Word of God. The church is filled with new programs and new methods. The second thing I want you to notice is that Solomon made windows of narrow lights. There had been no windows in the tabernacle. Now Solomon's windows did not let in much light, but they did let a little. The people no longer depended upon the divine light which they had in the tabernacle. They depended on the natural light which came from outside. The tabernacle had it from within. The temple was influenced from without. The third indication of inferiority is that the cherubim were made of olive wood. They were 10 cubits high, very impressive, but they were no longer made of solid gold. The fourth thing is that the temple was more ornate and gaudy than the tabernacle, and there was more ceremony and ritual connected with it." I thought that was an interesting observation. I don't know that I want to go so far as to say it's inferior, because God ordained both. But I do think it's very fair to say they were different. And we see how that humble tabernacle was used to picture Christ. The temple was not. Surely it was a place of worship. It was a place where Jesus Christ went. It was the center of worship. But by comparison, it didn't have the quaintness, the simple specialties, novelties, precious, precious attributes that only that small tabernacle could have. Humble. This massive building project therefore carried with it a warning concerning this house which you're building. If God gives you the ability to build, and I can't imagine he's going to ordain anybody to build a gold house. But get what I'm saying. If he's going to ordain you to build something and to have a lifestyle that's above the common, you better make sure you walk in the statutes, because God is not impressed with our wealth and display of wealth. He is impressed when we're humble before him and do his word. We must keep all things in their proper perspective. Well, I hope that you have been blessed by this. I understand it was rapid, but you can only study cubits for so long. And right? And okay, I know that was covered with gold too. But it is in God's word, so we have to recognize it as that. Cherish it, but we'll move on.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.